So have a pray if the Lord would have you go along to that. I just wanted to say just a big thank you publicly to a couple of the brothers who just jumped in and gave a hand yesterday. Jeremy and, let's see, who else? Russell and Dallas. I think Dallas is back with the kids this morning. I mean, those guys just jumped in, and we got sort of we broke the back on this sound desk that we put in to just improve what we're doing musically, to give sort of a, just so you guys understand, it's as the room gets fuller, it's very difficult to see what's going on with the worship team from in back, and it's also very difficult to hear. So it gives a truer sound and a better line of sight. Plus, it keeps your hands off my sound desk. Amen? I think nothing drives Russell and I crazier. They're like, I just think it needs a little more guitar. You know, ah! I'm going to give him a cattle prod, man. Yeah. So, hey, just thank you to those guys. They just did an awesome job, gave up their whole Saturday to do that, and I'm just stoked on what they did. Well, let's turn to the book of Galatians. Obviously, we're going through the book of Galatians. If you need a Bible, Paul's got a few in the back there. We want you to follow along. We want you to see what's going on. You know, the big thing is when I come on sort of Sunday morning to talk about a book of the Bible that we're going through, you know, understand it's if you guys don't be shy. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand, grab it up. If you don't have one, keep it. You know. But as we come together, I'm never gonna give an exhaustive study. Okay? So as much as I love you guys coming up to me and telling me the parts I missed, hey, praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I love that. You know, it's never my intention to give an exhaustive study. It's my intention to just sort of, you know, salt the oats a bit. You know, one of the things I do when I'm studying a book is there's no real secret. I just spend a lot of time just waiting in it. Just getting familiar with it. Just sometimes I'll listen to it. There's just no excuse to not be around the Word of God these days. You can have it on your phone, your computer, your iPad. Guys, for those of you who are sort of, you know, under 20, this is called a book. Okay? And a book is a thing that has pages in it with writing on it that's not electronic. It's awesome. And you can take these where you don't have power. It's really a cool thing. So here's the thing, is you can read it, and you know, some of us feel more comfortable with that, but the intention would be is that through the week you're getting familiar with the scripture, and maybe I'm going to point some things out that you missed. And the thing, I am not kidding at all, I do like it when people come and tell me the things I missed, because guess what? Then I'm getting something out of it too, and we're all growing together. So we're in the book of Galatians. And remember, one of the things I've said is that the book of Galatians can be summed up by the idea or the name, as I sort of have nicknamed it, of Gracelations. Gracelations. There is nothing more necessary to the Christian walk than an understanding of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, well, that's an amen moment for those of you who missed it. All right? Okay, so amen? Okay, grace is a beautiful thing. Oh, that warms me up. Okay, grace is a beautiful thing, guys. And some have said God's riches at Christ's expense. That's great. All I know is it's undeserved or unmerited favor. And when you come into a relationship with Jesus, it's not how well you can do with him. It's just accepting the fact that he is your heavenly Father and he wants to work in your life. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times, as Christians, we begin to change. When I come to know Jesus, I begin to change. And from the outside perspective, what can happen is you can look at someone who's become a Christian and their life is starting to change, and you can think to yourself, oh, if I'm a Christian, I get there by doing more and more good works. Okay, here's the thing. And this is a principle that's very simple to say. It's very hard to digest. You don't become a Christian by doing good works. You do good works because you are a Christian. And there's a subtle difference there. See, a lot of people say, oh, in order to attain the favor of God, I need to do more. I need to be more active. I need to entreat the blessing of God. I need to butter him up. But nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is, as you just begin to sort of allow the chains to be broken, that there's a segment of people within the fellowship here that have experienced this over the last probably 8 to 10 months. Of just watching chains be broken and we begin to be freed up as God begins to sort of just work in our lives. The technical term is to be sanctified. That's why this is the sanctuary. It's one of the places where God begins that sanctifying work. And that's just a big word that means to be set apart or made different. And as we are, suddenly we begin to change. But it's as a result of the fact that we've submitted our lives to Jesus, not the way we get favor to have Jesus accept us as his own. Now, if you just receive that right now, and it's going to start to sink deeper. In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says this beautiful thing. He says, let these things sink down into your ears. And God's grace is something that's beautiful. But the thing is sometimes we think, well, you know, Jesus is relevant to my life. The salvation that is in Jesus Christ is only relative in my life as it pertains to death. You know, it's you know, like my grandma needs Jesus because she's nearer to death than I am. But I need to go have some fun, and then I'll get my sort of life sorted out later, because the relationship I have with God through Jesus Christ is only relevant for death. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay? But some of us are under that conviction. Some of us grew up in religious systems, boink, that were under that conviction. But the reality is Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 is a wonderful verse. It talks about Jesus who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. See, there's an application for what Jesus wants to do in your life in this present age. Now, is there a heavenly reality of Jesus waiting for us? Yeah, that's not a trick question. Okay, is there a heavenly reality of Jesus waiting for us?
Yes.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, but the reality is there's also the opportunity that God wants to take to work in you in this present age. And I love that. I get to start having a relationship with Jesus now. And I had a friend who used to say, you know, I want to be in heaven for 2 hours before I realize I'm there. You know, and now let me explain that to you. He goes, I want to experience so much of God now. The kingdom coming now in my life that I'm actually, and I'm like, oh, hey, I'm in heaven. You know, like I didn't even see the transition. And, it's kind of one of those things that he says sort of tongue in cheek, but I understand what he's saying. Because a lot of us say, you know, basically this life is going to be hell until I go to heaven. But I'm not saying that there's not going to be adversity and difficulty in this life because there's an enemy who's seeking to destroy us. Make no mistake. But there's this huge word that I think we're all seeking. That word is peace. Peace. We sum it up as many different things. Transcendence, happiness, you know. But the reality is we're looking for peace. Go out, and where do people seek peace? Sometimes in relationships. Sometimes bad relationships. Sometimes they seek it in a bottle. Sometimes they roll it up and smoke it. But the reality is there's a lot of people, and they're looking for peace. The most they can hope for is happiness. And by that I mean often a very deceptive happiness that lasts for a moment. It lasts for a moment. But there's a peace that God gives that settles in our hearts where it actually becomes a lifestyle. If you'll let it. So here's the thing. In the book of Galatians, we've looked at a few chapters already. We've looked for chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we see that there's this revelation. That there was a a revelation where God actually came and revealed himself to Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians. And revelation means that which was a mystery is now made clear. That which used to be mysterious is now actually laid bare. No mystery left in it. And the reality is God wants to reveal himself to you. And you can say, well, Scott, there's just still so many questions I have. Amen. But the idea is, as you walk with the Lord, there's a progressive revelation. Now, there's a couple facts that are hard and fast that you can get now. Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he is going to take you to heaven one day. And that is an amen. But the reality is that he's going to begin to reveal himself to you in subtleties. I think the closest thing we can see in this is that relationship that you have between husband and wife. You know, I think it's kind of there, in that sort of parent relationship. Anytime you have an intimacy with someone where you begin to know more about them later and later. I remember we were talking to Jabron's dad one time. And he's like, well, you know that year I spent living in Mexico. And Jabron's like, what? You know, because he was like speaking Spanish to some guy at a restaurant. She's like, I didn't know you spoke Spanish. He's like, oh, yeah, I lived in Mexico when I was sort of on the dodge for you, you know. And you're just like, wow, I didn't know that. There was an aspect of the relationship that was beginning to be understood. And there's things that you're going to learn about God, subtleties, man, that are just beautiful and intricate as he reveals himself to you. In chapter 2, he went on and he talked about the message. And he says, hey, don't get thrown aside, guys. Don't get thrown to a message that wants to make you work for your relationship with Jesus. You are set free today, okay? You are not bound by what you do. You do not operate in a performance-oriented relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you need to receive that. It is not a relationship based on performance. It is a relationship based on commitment. Okay, I'm going to calm down. Now, chapter 3, we go into the battle, okay? And the battle is interesting because when we see this message, there's a revelation that God gives, and the revelation leads to a message of a grace gospel, of the fact that it's not going to be by works of the law. Now he says, hey, be aware, because there's going to be a battle here. The enemy wants to do anything he can to put you into a performance-oriented relationship with him. I'm going to say that again. The enemy wants to do anything he can to put you into a performance-oriented relationship with God. If he can do that, guess what he can do? He can suck away your joy. Nothing will suck away your joy more than being in a performance-oriented relationship with God. What do I mean by that? How many times, God, here's the thing. This may come as a great surprise to many of you, but we have a tendency to sin every now and then, don't we? You know, you go driving, somebody cuts you off. How many of us are like, Lord, I just pray you'd be with that person who's in a hurry. You know, that you would just bless them and keep them straight. You know, it's like, how many of us pray? You know, it's like, no, or what do? We're just like, I curse you in the name of the, you know, it's like, we're, you know, and then we get sort of convicted. Oh, you know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. And we feel distant from the Lord because of that, don't we? And so that's like, the Lord's like, I don't want that. I want you to understand. I want you to have a degree of, do you understand? God wants you to have security in your relationship with him. How effective is a parenting relationship when that child has no security? Do you know how many of the ills of the entire world could be put aside if children grew up in an environment where they felt secure? If children grew up in an environment where they felt secure, we have a heavenly Father who desires for his children to grow up in an environment where they feel secure. Now, here's the thing. I'd like to think my children feel secure. But as a father, I also have a responsibility to not to punish. Punishment always looks backwards. I have a responsibility to correct. You know, in a misguided yet loving way, you know, it's like my dad would, he couldn't figure out like if it was my fault or my brother's fault sometimes. You know, I know none of you parents do stuff like that, but you know, so what would he do? We'd both get a licking, you know, and you'd be sitting there, I can't believe that. And then he gives the classic line. Well, I probably missed something that, you know, you did. And you, I'll just dry my tears. That makes it all good. You know, it doesn't really work, does it? But still, there's an understanding because my parents provided a degree of security, you get what they're doing. And the reality is God is your heavenly Father. He wants to draw you toward maturity. I grew up, and I'm going to get somewhere with this in our text for today, but I grew up in the South Bay, south of San Francisco, an area that's known as Silicon Valley. Some of you might have heard of it. So I grew up with a lot of people whose parents were in on the ground floor of companies like IBM, Cisco, Apple, and they, because you get in on the ground floor of some of these startups, you end up getting stock options and whatnot, and literally these people are worth millions of dollars. Now, unfortunately, that wasn't my parents, but you know, my friends, you know, and it's like as they do, you can see that there's a panic that the parents have when they realize that they're going to transfer their wealth to a group or a gaggle, if you will, of people who are pretty undeserving in a lot of ways. And some of those kids have a sense of entitlement when they haven't lifted a finger. And I remember a neighbor of mine, you know, we were talking about some of the investments he had made and stuff, and you know, he was kind of begrudging his kids. You know, and he said, look, these kids, they don't have a clue. They're about to come into a lot of money that they ain't done nothing for. And the idea is if you can't develop the maturity in your children to settle under the weight of an inheritance, guys, can $5 million do a lot of good? Tell you what, I could do a lot of damage with $5 million too. You know what I'm saying? And so the reality is we're going to come into this concept today called the sons of God. The end of chapter 3, where God is basically saying that he is preparing us for an inheritance. He's preparing us to settle under the weight of that inheritance. And he's going to make a point that effectively, the son is no different than a slave. For a season, until they come into the inheritance. And then, effectively, they become the boss, if you will. They take over that position. And I'm not saying that we're going to take over for God. Please make no, do not misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is Jesus came and he preached the gospel with boldness, conviction, and accuracy. Jesus came and opened the eyes of the blind. Jesus came and spoke words of wisdom and words of knowledge over people. Jesus came and raised the dead. And the biblical example is that his disciples did the same thing after he was gone. They came into an inheritance to become the sons of God. People who could operate in that. Remember, there's this interesting portion of John chapter 14 where Jesus says, and greater works than these will you do. Interesting word if you know the original language for greater, because it means not only greater in, I guess the best translation we'd have would be greater in magnitude. Not just in volume, but in actual magnitude. And so the reality is God wants us to walk into this place where we're Christians. Little Christ, amen? So here's the thing. Let's jump into chapter 1. The first thing we see in chapter 1 is the first 14 verses. It's the battle. It's the battle. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? So this is a rather famous verse. Many of us have probably heard it. He says, foolish Galatians, man, who's bewitched you? Interesting word. He says, bewitched. Did I say chapter 1? Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Who has bewitched you? And the word for bewitched, I think we have to be careful here, because we need to understand that as Christians, the Galatians were people who were walking in relationship with Jesus. There was a sense that they could be deceived. And as Christians, we have to walk aware of that, don't we? That I think sometimes we feel, well, I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Therefore, there is no chance that I could fall into any form of error. Now, here's the thing. I think God is willing to correct us, but the principle we need to take here is you need to be careful that you're not bewitched. Can Christians be, and I'm just going to present sort of a pet theory I have here, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Now, don't answer. I'm going to suggest to you that a born-again Christian cannot be demon-possessed in that they cannot be owned by the enemy in the same way they are owned by God. Okay? Can a Christian be influenced by a demon? Well, here's what I'll say. They can be bewitched. They can be bewitched. And this word for bewitched, it tends to insinuate an outside influence coming in. And so we need to be aware of that. Verse 2, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, how do I know these guys are Christians? Because Paul is talking about them as having received the Holy Spirit already. They're not only born again, it would appear they're Spirit-filled. Okay? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Now, here's the problem that we run into so often, don't we? How many of us, when we had nothing, when we knew nothing, all we knew is we were sinners in need of salvation, we came to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we received him and the Holy Spirit. We said, yes, I'm beginning in the Spirit. But then what happens? We get smart. Hey, suddenly we get smart. And as we get smart, we start to finish in the power of the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Now, once again, he's saying that this same group of people, the Holy Spirit was in them, and actually miracles were being performed around them, through them, by the Spirit. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now this is an interesting idea, because we're gonna look at this idea of sonship, daughtership, if you will, being a child of God. He says, do you know who are sons of Abraham? Is it's not those who, God's making a sort of a spiritual transfer here. He says, if you're of faith, then you are of the same Spirit as Abraham. And you're a son of Abraham. Verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now once again, guys, it's going to become clear a little later in this chapter that Abraham was saved 400 years before the law was given on Mount Sinai. Okay, that's something a lot of people miss. Those people who tell you that you have to do this and do that to be a Christian, you have to do this and do that to be a Christian, those folks don't realize that Abraham was not saved by the law, but he was saved 400 years before the law because he believed. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In other words, if you're just, if you're saved, you've gotten there by faith. You've gotten there because you believed. Yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. Now here's the thing. What's the attraction? Remember, we're dealing with a battleground here. We're dealing with a bewitching. What's the attraction of the law? It's exactly what Paul just said here. The law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. So often, it's a challenge to walk by faith, isn't it? It's a challenge to walk by faith. And some of us, we get a little tired of walking by faith after a while, don't we? Maybe you don't. I do sometimes. And what I'd rather do is I'd rather just follow a bunch of rules. Just give me the rules. I'll follow them. I'll go to heaven someday. We're all good. And the Lord is saying, no. I want to deal with you daily. I want to walk with you daily. I want to tell you in that specific situation what I want you to do. I don't just want to hold you to a bunch of rules. I want you to walk with me by faith. There is so much more. I'm going to say this, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's so much more that God wants out of you than simply obedience. See, some of us are going to be contented with the fact that we're obedient to God. But there's a fuller aspect of obedience that actually turns into action. Are you tracking with me? See, obedience, unless it's taken to its ultimate end, obedience doesn't go. Obedience doesn't say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Obedience has to turn into an active battle instead of a passive retreat. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So once again, there's a fullness that this gospel, this good news, was not just given to the Gentiles. Amen? It was given to the Jews, it was given to the Gentiles as well. And we should be encouraged in that, because I think that sums up most of us in this room. So the first 14 verses, guys, you know, we're seeing this bewitching. There's a bewitching taking place that wants to draw us back into the law. You say, Scott, you keep hammering on that. You're right. How many of you, if you mess up, now whatever that means to you, maybe you go out and you have a few too many to drink. Maybe you end up yelling at your kids. Maybe you end up disrespecting your spouse. Maybe you end up sort of subtly ripping off your boss at work or whatever. How many of us will then sort of say, you know, I'm just going to keep my head down with God for a while? How many of you feel like boldly coming before the throne of grace, even after you've repented of those things? I can tell you, I don't. I feel like, you know, I'm just going to keep my head down for a little while. I'm going to let God cool off for a while. You know, like the author of creation who knows the end from the beginning is going to be like, oh, wait, wasn't I mad at you? But when we're under a performance-oriented relationship with God, guess what? That tends to be our mentality, doesn't it? And so he's saying, you need to be careful that you're not bewitched. You need to become blessed. Guys, don't be bewitched, be blessed. And so as we go on in verse 15, it says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So he's saying basically there's a covenant that effectively precedes the giving of the rules. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, this law that so many people want to walk under, actually took place 430 years after the relationship with Abraham. cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So effectively what he's saying is, guys, you got to choose which relationship you want. So here's the thing. The problem that a lot of people are going to have is they're going to come in here and they're like, oh, Scott, you're giving people license to sin. You're giving people permission to not be obedient to God. Guys, nothing could be further from the truth. When I was 18 years old, I went to university. And when I went to university, I was watching a bunch of people just go utterly crazy. I don't know who decided sticking a bunch of 18, 19-year-olds in like the same close living proximity was a good idea. Okay, but just so you know, it's not. And you're sitting there and you have a lot of these kids. See, my parents, you know, raised me with a degree of responsibility. You know, and you get these kids who are like, hey, dude, can you help me do my laundry? And it's like, dude, what? I ain't your mama. And they're, well, that's the problem. My mama's not here. So I don't know how to do my laundry. Or they, you know, Friday night comes around and no one's there to tell them when to be back or what not to do. And multitudes of them end up failing out of their freshman year at university. See, the problem is they have grown up under a strict regime of rules and regulations. But there's been no transfer toward inheritance. Are you with me? See, there's no transfer to becoming a responsible, mature adult. And so at a certain age with your children, you need to begin to make that transfer. You need to begin to allow them to make decisions and deal with consequences in a controlled environment where you can work with them. Because at a certain point, don't think if you raise them under the law and then set them free, they're going to do what's right. But if you help them to understand that there is a transition coming, that there is a time when they're actually going to operate and live without rules and regulations, where they can make their own choices, where they have to have responsibility for their actions. If you do that, which is effectively helping them to learn to live not under rules, but under responsibility. It's not helping them to live under legalism. It's helping them to live under love. One of the things that I remember my parents saying is they said, hey, you're going to be a parent one day. You're going to be the one who's responsible for providing for your family. You're going to be responsible for raising your kids. And you know, suddenly you go, wow, I need to learn. How many of you guys realized when you got out in the real world, you're like, man, life is expensive. You know, when you weren't just making money to sort of, you know, buy a car or whatever, when you actually had to like, I hated eating food. It's like eating money, you know? And then it's like, then you get these other little like Klingons who start eating your money, you know? And you're like, man, I can't, but it's like, so if we have that idea, you know, and I love you guys. Okay, praise the Lord. That was the old me. I've grown, kind of, okay? But the reality is it's like you have to learn to live under love. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? Here we go. What's the law there for, guys? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to what the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate only or for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. So basically what he's saying is the law was given, you know, You don't go to your 5-year-old and say, what do you want for dinner? Do you? Because what do they want for dinner? They're like, easy, ice cream. You know, okay, what do you want for lunch? Ice cream. What do you want for ice cream? Okay, you know, it's like they don't make good. So what do? You provide a structure of rules and you give them some choices in there. And the choices look a lot like this. You can either eat your Brussels sprouts or go to bed. Okay, you know, that's kind of how it looks. And that's not considered a legalistic environment, is it? It's considered setting some boundaries while that child is immature. But the problem is we tend to make deals like that with like our teenagers. And they end up leaving home and saying, I want nothing to do with you because I've been under nothing but rules and regulations my whole life. Guys, I'm suggesting to you that there's a similarity in our relationship with God. As we grow, as we mature, as we are set apart. Remember I talked about that word, sanctified, earlier. As we're set apart with God, I believe he begins to transition us into a place where we're making more of our own decisions. Because he wants us at one point to be able to receive that inheritance that he has for us. Scott, you keep talking about this inheritance. What are you saying? What is that inheritance going to look like? What is that inheritance going to be? Here's what I'm going to suggest to you. Acts chapter 2. Besides Sarah, what happens in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost. Awesome. Pentecost. Woo. Big word. What does it mean? Basically, it was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. That's the word pente, means 50. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And effectively, it was when the Holy Spirit was given. And the, what's that? Yay. Yay. The Holy Spirit was given. Now, here's the thing. What is the inheritance that I'm talking about? When the Holy Spirit was given, the Holy Spirit is not just there to put warm tinglies down your spine. That may come as a surprise to some of you. The Holy Spirit is not just there to give you a sense of euphoria. The Holy Spirit was given to you that the dunamis, the dynamic power of Jesus would be upon you. Well, Scott, this is sounding like some Pentecostal theology here. Yeah, that's why they call it Pentecost. That's where the word Pentecostal comes from. Because it's saying there is this power of the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon you in order not just that we might have power, but that we might have power to draw people to Jesus. And as we do, I believe that's the inheritance, effectively, at least part of the inheritance that we're talking about, is a power. Now, what happens with this power when we're immature? We talked about the sons of thunder. Maybe some of you are familiar with that portion of Scripture. And what did the sons of thunder want to do with their power when somebody disagreed with them? Anybody remember? What are they wanted to call down, shall we call down fire upon them, God? I mean, there's like a minor disagreement. And these guys are basically saying, Lord, we're going to call down fire upon these people. Okay, that's why you don't take your 5-year-old duck hunting. Unless you're asking them to run out and grab the ducks. You don't give them the shotgun. Because they're not ready to wield the power. But as we mature, we're ready. So is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. So what he's saying is there's a season for the law. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Are you guys seeing this? Before you were mature, your parents decided what you were going to eat. That you couldn't play out in the street. Because you've been kept under guard because God loves you. He doesn't want to, I can't believe my parents are so restricting. They will not let us play in the street. They will not let me eat ice cream every meal. And there's kids who feel like that, don't they? They're just living under complete oppression because they can't eat ice cream every meal. Can you believe that? And this is what kids do at middle school. Can you believe my parents won't let me wear that? Can you believe they won't let me go there? And then suddenly you're like 25 and you're like, yeah, I can believe it. We're kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So you're never it would be so late. Man, I'm 43 years old. If my mama showed up and started cutting my meat, do you have friends like that? Oh, I need to do my laundry. And they like pack it up and I'm like, where are you going, dude? And they're like, oh, I'm taking it to my mom's house. What? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Hey, yeah. That we might be just, there's a little bit of, do you remember, Johnny? Yeah. That we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Now here's the kicker, guys. For you are all sons of God. And that's a title. It's not just a fact, it's a title. But you're there through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Remember, that's the seed of faith. And heirs. An heir has an inheritance, guys. Heirs according to the promise. Now, I'm going to end with this today, and the worship team can come forward. I've been sort of looking, I basically spent time looking up in the New Testament all the occurrences of the phrase sons of God or children of God. And it's very interesting. If you want to, if you're wondering what your role is to look like within that relationship. It's very interesting. But one of the things I came across was a verse. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, and you can just write it down and look it up later. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. He says, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, here's the thing you need to track with. Here's what you have to understand. We talked about the Greek word dunamis, dynamic power. This word here for right is actually the other Greek word that means power. So here's what you need to understand. This is not talking about effectively really a legal right. What it's talking about is the right to power. And I want you to leave with this today, because in this community, there's a battle for power. In your family, there's a battle for power. I told you chapter 3 was about a battlefield. And this battle is not only against legalism and love, it's against the power of the enemy and the power of God. And the power that you have, dunamis, that's an ability. Dunamis is an ability. But the exoesis, which is power here or right in John chapter 1, it's the authority. Scott, I'm not tracking with you. I don't get it. Well, let me explain it to you very quickly. Dunamis is the gun. Exoesis is the badge. Does that make sense? Now think about it. We've all watched cop shows, right? What do they do when the detective gets busted? He's got to turn in what? And what? Turn in your gun and your badge. In other words, you no longer have the authority or the right. Or excuse me, you no longer have the authority or the power. The gun is the power. The gun is that which has the ability to enforce or to act. But the badge holds the power of authority. And there are many of you who are learning to walk in power of action. You heal the sick. You have words of knowledge. You have insight and prophecy. But you're not operating under the power of authority. And the thing that stops us from operating under the power of authority is maturity. This has to grow, guys, equally. You need to understand the right you have to operate the action that God has given you. When you see someone and the Lord whispers into your ear, you need to go tell that person, I love them. Oh, I don't want to do that. Do you know what you just did? You just stopped operating in the authority. When Jesus, you hear that person, and Jesus says, go pray for that person. Bind the sickness that's in them. And you say, oh, I don't know. You just stop walking in the dunamis. God wants us to walk in both, guys. And as those chains are going away, it's going to give you clarity that you can walk in the authority and the action. Amen? Now be careful about saying amen. I should have said that before I gave you the chance to say amen. Because you're agreeing to action. You're agreeing to authority. And you're agreeing to change the sphere around you, however big that would be. It's good news, guys. You have authority and you have power. Amen.
Father God, Lord, we want to lift up our praise to you, Lord. And just thank you for who you are, Lord God. Our Father. Our God. The one who has given us an inheritance, Lord God. So we praise you, Lord God, and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the position that you've put us in, Lord God. For the title that you've given us, Lord. Sons and daughters of God, Lord. In Jesus' name.